Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, reading verses 24 to 30. Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of that portion of his word. That very same day, by the seaside, the Lord is still standing a short distance offshore in the fishing boat, preaching to the multitudes on the beach. And here he speaks to them another parable. Verse 24, a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a tale, physical illustration with which we are acquainted with a spiritual message, an illustration in word pictures commonly used to bring a message to people that is so easily forgotten. A parable, the simplest form of communication or teaching. The parable, this parable, the second parable, since he has started teaching here in this chapter, this parable is another one taken from agriculture, farming. The parable is known as the parable of the wheat and the tares. We note from the parables that as we go through them, there are more parables in this chapter before the Lord comes to the end of it. But the parables are about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Who's in the kingdom of heaven? That's the first parable in this chapter. The parable of the sower. Who's really in the kingdom? But the good ground believer, the good ground hearer. Where is the kingdom of heaven? That's this parable. Where is it? Is it small or is it big? How does the kingdom of heaven grow? What's the value of becoming a part of the kingdom of heaven? You see, it says in verse 24, the Lord says, The kingdom of heaven is likened. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's always teaching about the kingdom of heaven. I want to give you 3 points from this parable. The facts, firstly. We look at just what the facts are of the parable. Secondly, we'll ask the question, what does it mean? And thirdly, the application. Just keep it simple. The facts, what does it mean and what is the application? Firstly then, the facts, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So the first thing the Lord says then is that the kingdom of heaven is like this, a field that is being prepared to be sown out in wheat. Now, I said in the previous parable, it doesn't tell us in the previous parable what the farmer was sowing, but the Lord does tell us here what the farmer was sowing. Wheat, verse 25, and wheat, verse 30. So it's like a field of wheat. And then verse 25, but while men slept, his, meaning the farmer, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So at night, the enemy of the farmer comes and sows what the Bible calls tares in the wheat field during the night. Now, what does it mean, tares? The word tares, the Greek word, and all the interpreters are agreed, it means weeds, but it's a specific type of weed called darnel. Darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. Sowed darnel among the wheat. Now, it's very important that we know this, because darnel was a type of plant that is poisonous. But it was a type of plant, more importantly, that is related to wheat. The same family, as it were. And apparently, this plant, darnel, is virtually impossible to tell the difference between it, to distinguish between darnel and wheat. Virtually impossible to tell the difference by appearance, because it looks precisely the same. And this is the good bit. It looks precisely the same as wheat until the ears or the fruit forms on the plant, and the fruit looks very different from what wheat looks like. And that's why, you see, so it's indistinguishable until you see the grains starting to grow on the plant. And that's why it says in verse 26. Well, let me read from verse 25. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed the tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. It was not just, it came up out of the ground, the little blade, but it says, when the plant actually brought forth the fruit, then it was evident there were tares among the wheat. But they couldn't tell before then, because the plants are identical until the fruit appears. They couldn't tell the difference until the fruit came. They look the same, but they bear different fruit. One plant bears good fruit, and the other bears poison. Yet they look the same apart from the fruit they bear. This is something, by the way, that the Lord is giving by illustration in this parable, that is not something made up. There was actually, in New Testament times, in the Roman Empire, a Roman law against this crime of sowing darnel in your neighbor's field. That was a literal, actual crime that some people used to do to other people that they didn't like. Oh, there he's sown out a field of wheat. I'm going to run round tonight and sow darnel in among his wheat. That was a crime that was punishable by Roman law. So the Lord is speaking here of something that these people would have heard of and know that this type of thing goes on. So it's a real life illustration. So that's the fact so far. The kingdom of heaven is like a field sown out in wheat. And then an enemy comes and sows darnel in among the wheat, and you can't tell the difference until the fruit appears. Then verse 27 to a little bit into 28. So the servants of the householder came unto him and said, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. An enemy has done it. Remember that when we come to apply this. The farmer was good. He sowed good seed. But the person that put the weeds in the field was an enemy, not the good farmer. Verse 28 to 30. He said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, which means no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Will we pull the weeds up? No. A light infestation of this weed could be weeded out. But a heavy infestation of this weed darnel couldn't be weeded out, because the roots of the weed, as we learn in life if we do gardening, usually the roots of the weed are stronger than the roots of the plants we try to grow, and they spread and entangle with the roots of the wheat. That's what happened with the darnel. And if you pull one up, you'll also pull up the wheat as well, or at least seriously damage the wheat, and the harvest will be lost. So that's why the farmer says, no, don't go and pull the weeds out. Leave them together. Let them grow until the harvest. And then at that time, I'll send the reapers into the field, and it will be their job at harvest time to first gather all the darnel, all those weeds, and tie them in bundles and burn them. And they will gather the wheat into the barn at the same time. That's the parable. So there will be a separation of the plants in the field at harvest time. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. What does it mean? Second point. Well, Jesus tells us what it means. We don't have to interpret the parable. The Lord interprets it for us in verses 36 to 43. Which I haven't read this morning yet. And when Jesus sent the multitude away, he went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us this parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that's what it means. Who's the sower in the parable? The sower is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, the Creator, the Head of the Church, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The sower is Jesus Christ, who gives life. He sows and gives life to the wheat. He gives life to the church. The field, what is the field in the parable? The field is the world, the cosmos, the world and its inhabitants, the earth. The field is the world, not the church. As Presbyterians interpret this parable, and Church of Ireland and Roman Catholic Church and Church of England, they all interpret this parable that the field is the church, and the church is a mixed multitude of believers and unbelievers, and you're not allowed to remove unbelievers from the church, and on they go. The field is the world, says Jesus, the cosmos, not the church. Those who believe in a state church don't like Jesus' interpretation. They say that the field is the church, everyone in the parish, or everyone who is baptized as a baby. Rubbish. Twisting the scriptures to fit the Roman Catholic Church of England tradition, man-made idea of parish churchianity, and the whole idea of a national church. Nonsense. Unbiblical, total nonsense. That is not taught anywhere in the scripture, that the church is a mixed multitude. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, a field sown out in wheat. Who's the sower? I am, says Jesus. What's the field? The field is the world. So the kingdom of heaven is in the world, in the cosmos, on this earth, in the world. The church, Christians, are in the world. They're in the field, aren't we? We don't float in space. The church is not separate from the world. It doesn't mix at all. Has no witness. The church is in the world. The kingdom of heaven is not just when we get to heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is in this world. Spurgeon says, the field is the world. The whole world belongs to Jesus. Just like the whole field belongs to the farmer who sowed it. Let Satan rage as he may, he is only a usurper. Despite all the opposition, it is in this great field of the world that the Lord Jesus has sown a church and maintained its being. Protected it. End of quote. So where's the church? Where's the kingdom? It's in this world, but it's not off the world. But it is in the world. So the kingdom of God is in the field, it's in the world. Who are the good seed? Follows on, says perfectly, doesn't it? Jesus' interpretation is marvellous. The good seed, says Jesus in verse 38, are the children of the kingdom. So the children of the kingdom, the good seed, are in this world. They're in this field. God's people are citizens of God's kingdom. God's kingdom that is sown by Jesus. Who saved us? Who planted the church? Who founded the church? Who upholds the church at all times? Who will come for his church? The answer is always the Lord Jesus Christ, the sower of the good seed in this world. The good seed are the Christians. The good seed are those that are saved. The good seed is the church of Jesus Christ, the true church. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and they are in this world. They're in this field. And who are the tares? Well, the tares, says Jesus in verse 38, are the children of the wicked one. They are also in this world, aren't they? They're in the field. The children of the wicked one are in this world. The darnel, that type of weed, is poisonous. The lost, the unseen, all who are not in God's kingdom of heaven, they're the weeds. But they're also in the same field as the Christians. They're in the same world. And who sowed them? Who's the enemy that did this? Who planted the weeds? The devil. Ho diabolos. It is in the Greek. The devil. That's what Jesus says, not me. Why are there unsaved people in this world? Why is there sin in this world? Why are we not all humans in the kingdom of God? Who sowed the tares? Who's the author of sin? Why is there death and suffering? Why is there so much evil and wickedness in the world? Did God do this? Why did God do this, say many today? Why does God do that? Why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? Well, who did it? Who sowed the tares? Ho diabolos, the devil. The origin of sin in the world. The tempter. The tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Don't blame God for something the Bible tells us he didn't do. Isn't it easy? Boy, I get sick of, I'm reading philosophy books at the minute, and some philosophers like to argue against God, but their favourite hobby is blaming God for everything, isn't it? The God they don't believe in. It's so easy to blame God, isn't it? Because they are children of the devil who sowed them. The devil is the enemy of God. The devil is the hater of Christ. The devil is the cause of sin. And there's so much sin and evil and suffering in this world, and everyone's not in the kingdom of heaven because the tares were sown by the devil. And there's so much wickedness and evil in this world in which we now live, simply because there's so much children of the devil in this world in which we now live. Jesus said to certain religious people, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." And they do, don't they? And then they blame God. But Jesus in the parable says, an enemy did this. An enemy sowed the weeds in the field. But it will not last forever. Because in Jesus Christ's interpretation of the parable, we have to ask the question, well, what's the harvest then in the parable? And Jesus says the harvest is the end of the world, verse 39, the end of the age. See, there's coming a day when it will all, time and space, everything that we know will end. And the reapers that will come forth at that time are the angels, says Jesus in verse 39. An angel simply means sent by God. And why are the angels sent at this harvest? They are sent to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, verse 41. And then the Presbyterian says, oh, see, the tares are in the kingdom. No, they're not. Jesus just said they're in the field. The field is the world, says Jesus. And the harvest is the end of the world. Now, what's the teaching then of the parable according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's the sower? The sower's Jesus Christ, sowing the seed. The Christians, placing them in this world. The sower is Jesus. The field is the world. The church is in this world. We are in this world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one, also in the same field. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels of God. What's the teaching? At the harvest, at the end of the world, at the end of the world, there will be a harvest. There will be a separation. And God will send his angels into the field, into this world, to gather together the children of the devil, the unsaved, the weeds, who are identified as those that do iniquity, verse 41 and 42. Those that lives, their actions are sinful, they do iniquity. That's their characteristic. And they will all be gathered together like a bundle of weeds. This is what Jesus said, isn't it? This is real. This is what's going to happen. Can you think of anything more terrifying? Really? When those bundles, as the Lord Jesus says, are taken and cast into the furnace of fire and burned. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. At that harvest time, the children of God, the righteous, they're called. Not because they are righteous. They have been justified by faith, made declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. But the Lord calls them righteous. So the children of the kingdom are the righteous, shall shine forth. They will shine brightly. There will be no mistaking them. They'll shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What does that mean? There'll be no mistaking who God's children are. It'll be crystal clear, black and white, stark, undeniable. Matthew Henry the Puritan says about the Christian, their sanctification will be perfected, and their justification will be published, proclaimed, declared. And God will own them for his children, and they shall shine as the sun. End of quote. Just like it says in Daniel chapter 12. Thirdly, any application? Yes. The question we began with by saying about the parables are all about the kingdom. The question this parable asks or answers is this. The kingdom of heaven, where is it? Well, it's in the field. It's in the world. It's not just coming in the future. You won't wait till you get into heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in this world. It's in the field. And in this field, in this world, there are two types of plant mixed and growing. In this world, there are two types of people living together in this world. They look similar. They're all human beings. All the same race, the human race. But the fruit's different. They look the same until the time of harvest. There's only one way to tell the two types of people apart that live in this field or in this world, and that's the fruit they bear. They are identical in many ways, apart from the fruit they bear, which is their life, their doings. The fruit of the weeds is poisonous. The fruit of the children of the wicked one, the tares, is deadly. It kills eternally. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh, which simply means the fruit of the flesh, the sinful nature, are manifest, they're revealed, they're obvious. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means license, I'm allowed to do whatever I want, lasciviousness, idolatry, a lifestyle without God. The fruit of the flesh is these things plus more: witchcraft, hatred, discord or gossip, jealousy, wrath, fits of rage, selfish ambition, selfishness, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, orgies, and such like, of which I tell you now, as I told you before, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a direct quote from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. The tares are them which do iniquity, and that's their fruit. That's what they produce in their life. Adultery, fornication, they laugh about it. Uncleanness, they love it. License, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It's the fruit of the sinful nature. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, their gossip, their venom, their jealousy, their anger, their selfishness, their heresies, the things they say, they're murderous, they're drunken, they're out of control, their orgies and everything else and such like, because far more than that they do. But make no mistake that they which do such things are not Christians, and they'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven, says in Galatians chapter 5. That's the fruit of the sinful nature, the fruit of the darnel, the weeds. But the fruit of the wheat is good, wholesome and healthy. The same chapter in Galatians, the fruit, what the produce, the fruit of the Spirit, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, which is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, trusting in the Lord during life, not saving faith, faith, trusting during life, it's a fruit of the Spirit after we have the Spirit. Faith, meekness, the opposite of pride, temperance or self-control, against such there is no law. Those that belong to Jesus, in other words, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The fruit is the life, the produce of the plant. The children of God and the children of the devil can be told apart by their life, their fruit, their doings. What characterizes their life? You may ask the question, but what if, looking on honestly, not that Christians don't do any wrong things, they do, but it's the whole thing that dominates their life and sticks out a mile all the time. What if the fruits are the same? What if there's no difference between the world and those that profess to be Christians? Like in many, many churches, whatever the latest perversion is in the world, they jump right in the bandwagon and say, yes, it's all right, we'll promote it too. Well, if there's no difference in your life, no difference in the fruit, then they which do such things shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Those words were written to the churches in Galatia as a warning to those that professed to believe in Jesus Christ. But see, if you profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but you do these things, you'll still not be in the kingdom because you're not a Christian at all. It was written to the professed Christians. The difference is the evidence in our lives, not just in degree, but in essence. So that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let me conclude with this, still by application, really. We learn from this parable also, not that there's a difference, not only there's a difference between the wheat and the weeds, but we learn that though the wheat and the weeds are all in the one field now, there's a day of division going to come. There's a division coming in the human race. Let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest will come, men and women. And until that harvest comes, it's the job of the church to make every effort to try and get people into that kingdom of heaven. Because when the harvest comes, it's either glory or the furnace of fire. It's as serious as that. And for anyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, who's not trusting in Him, you are in terrible danger. I'm not making this up. You are in terrible danger. The Bible teaches this. You need Jesus Christ. There are countless millions of people in our world heading into the furnace of fire. That's their destiny. That's where they're going. And they're going as fast as their legs can carry them. There are men and women, and boys and girls, and old and young, ignorant and knowledgeable, foolish and clever, ugly and pretty, all different types. And they're going into the furnace of fire which will never be quenched. That is the ultimate reality if you believe the Bible. One of two destinations. And during the time, and I start now, during the time it has taken me to speak this sentence, 7 people have died in this world. 4,960 people per hour die in this world. Millions per year. So before we started, less than an hour ago, up until this point, almost 5,000 people that were alive with their families and their wee house, wherever they are on planet Earth, an hour ago, 5,000 people are now in eternity that were alive before we sung the opening psalm. That'll be the same the next hour and the one after, every day, 24/7. And the church, the kingdom of heaven, is in this world for a reason, isn't it? We are there to reap the field. The field is white unto harvest, says Jesus. The labourers are few. To try and catch them and stop them from going into the furnace of fire. Now listen, some people, I want to tell you something about a lady called Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael had a dream. As soon as you say the word dream, everybody thinks, oh, it must have been a mystical, charismatic. It wasn't anything like that. You can have a dream, you can sit there and have a dream yourself as you're thinking of the truths of Scripture and the reality of it and illustrating itself in your mind. Listen, Amy Carmichael had a dream. It was an impression upon her mind about the reality of people being lost. And in her mind she saw multitudes of people racing towards a precipice and going over it into the bottomless pit. And it, she said that the church was like a thin line of people that stands between the multitudes and the bottomless pit, hand in hand trying to hold the multitudes back from going to hell. But she says, in her horror, she saw there were great gaps in the line through which lots of people went and stumbled unimpeded over the edge and into the pit. What do you think would that be? Well, that'd be the Christians in the church. Instead of going into all the world and preaching the gospel and making disciples of all nations, that's the church playing games and falling out with one another and saying, you, they do that differently from me, and fighting one another instead of trying to hold the sinners back from the pit of hell. Amy Carmichael said, who will stand in the gap and who will try and hold the multitudes back and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save? Sinner, if you can hear my voice, it's not too late yet. Stop the course of your life and the way it's going now and turn to Jesus Christ. Why will you die in life and in eternity? Turn to Jesus, plead for forgiveness, and he will take that sin away, and you will join the righteous in the field, the wheat in the field. Don't step any further. Stop and come to Christ now. See, the harvest is coming, and there will be a division. Jesus puts it differently in Matthew 24, doesn't he? 25. The right and the left. Some people inherit the inheritance of the Father, and some depart from me into everlasting fire. There's a division coming. And the division is permanent. Look to the Lord Jesus. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's in the field. It's in this world. The Christians in this world are mixed up in this world with ungodly people. There's a mix of wheat and tares. Who sowed the wheat? Jesus. Who sowed the tares? The devil. And they will continue as they are. The only real way to identify them is between those that do iniquity and those that are righteous. But there's a separation coming at the harvest. The field will be reaped and that will be it. In 1756, George Whitefield was asked to preach in St. Michael's Church in Haworth in North England. It was William Grimshaw's church. You ever heard of William Grimshaw? A great preacher at that time, friend of Whitefield. But Whitefield came along to preach, and there was that many people. They packed out the church, and there was more people outside, crowded all around the graveyard. And Whitefield actually preached from a platform outside the church window, so all the people he could preach through an open window and all the great crowds outside. And he announced his text. I've told some of you before, but he announced this text, 1756. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that the judgment. And the people that were there said that as soon as he quoted the text, there was a fearful shriek came from the congregation. And Grimshaw, who was up with Whitefield, leading the meeting, he went down into the crowds and over to the person, and it turned out as soon as Whitefield announced the text, someone had fallen dead. And so they got the deacons together and they carried the body away. And now, after a slight interruption, Grimshaw came back up and Whitefield went ahead to preach again. And he quoted the text again from Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And another shriek happened from another part of the great crowd. And again Grimshaw went down and another person had just died. And Grimshaw saw this, he got the people and carried away. He turned around and he shouted up to George Whitefield in the pulpit, "You're standing between the living and the dead." Quoting from the Old Testament, and I think it was Numbers, where Moses was standing between God's judgment and the people. And Whitefield then announced his text again and preached, and many people were converted. They'd never listened to the gospel like that in all their life. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And that is the message, isn't it, of the Bible? That sinners would be saved and come into the kingdom. Amen, and thank you for your attention this morning.